If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like to begin reading at verse 9. Really pay attention to what is written here. Our theme for this year is more of God, less of us. More of God, less of me in 2023. And this is one of those great passages that tell us a great deal about God. Verse 9, Isaiah 40. Go up on to a mountain, a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that's what we want to do this year, to behold our God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And oh, our Heavenly Father, how prone we are to weakness and being weary and fainting. But we thank you for who you are and what you have to give us as we seek to live for you. Open our eyes now to who you are so that we can behold you as you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we don't have any art teachers here. We have a couple math teachers. But if you were an art teacher, or maybe even an English teacher, could give an assignment, you might assign your students to ask or to the task of looking at a painting or a marble statue or bronze and describing it. You would ask them to tell what they would say about that painting or that statue. What words would you use? What would you compare it to? What words would you use to capture the full essence of the painting or the statue? How would you describe it? I imagine that could be quite a challenge for most of the students. I imagine that some just couldn't find the words to use to adequately and accurately describe the image. In my work at social services, I have the privilege and opportunity to do home studies on people. And when I interview them, one of my favorite questions that I like to ask the people in the family, I describe the other member's personality. The husband gets to describe the wife gets to describe the husband, the parents get to describe the children get to describe the parents, and sometimes they have difficulty with exactly what to say and how to describe the personality of the other family member. But in a sense, that's the same dilemma all of us have when it comes to describing God. Who in the world are we to describe God? What words in our vast yet limited vocabulary could we possibly use? And we can be certain that whatever words we would use could only fall short of the vast awesomeness of God. And fortunately for us, we are not left to our own meager words or thoughts about God. And I say meager words and thoughts because no matter what vocabulary or thoughts you have about God, they're meager. They fall short of describing Him adequately or accurately. In God's good providence, however, He has given us the words about Himself. God has described God. God has told us who God is and what God is like and what God has done in the past, is doing now in the present, and will do in the future. And we saw some of that. If you were paying attention and following along in Isaiah 40, we saw some of that. And I'm going to point out some of that later on. If we're going to know for sure anything about God, God must tell us about himself. But here's the question I want to pose to you today and begin answering, and we'll answer it fully in future messages. But I can only begin. I have so much here today, and as I was reviewing it in prayer this morning, Lord, I just can't get all of this said today. So God willing, we'll continue. Because there's so much that we want to say to do what Isaiah says to do, to behold our God. And that's what we want to do this whole year, to behold God. But let me ask you this question. Can you trust what God says about God? And do you really believe what God says about God? Now, as Christians, what do you consider to be the most reliable source of truth about God? The Bible. See, even the children could have answered that. The Bible. Absolutely, that's what we say. So, can we trust the Bible to tell us accurately about God? And how does what the Bible records about God compare to the world's view of God? Now, I can confidently say that we can absolutely trust what God says about God as recorded in the Bible. And I'm going to show you how we can trust the Bible and what God says. I'll do that in upcoming messages, but today I want us first to begin seeing what has God said about God. And there's so much. We don't have time to see everything the Bible records, and that's why I'm hoping that this year you're reading your Bible. And that as you read your Bible this year, you're looking for what the Bible says about God. That you're paying attention to specific words, descriptions, metaphors, using like or as. Isaiah said he's like a shepherd. He's like many things. Are you paying attention to those metaphors? Now, when it comes to how to think about God, let me just give you two broad categories. Try to keep it simple so you keep some things in your brain. Two broad categories we can think about God: his names and his attributes. Okay? Now, both of these are vast categories. And volumes of books have been written about them. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to at least scratch the surface of some of those things. Let's look at God's names. This is an exciting study in itself. Shakespeare asked, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet." But when it comes to the names of God, there is a lot of meaning and significance in them. What are some of those names? Well, there are three main root words with several derivatives, that is, names built on that root. And now let's look back here at Isaiah 40, I want to show you some of this. The first name, common name, is the first name that's listed in your Bibles. What's the very first name listed in your Bible? God. In the beginning, God. All right. So God is the first root from which there are several derivatives, but there are various forms of this Hebrew word, El, E-L, Eloah, E-L-O-A-H, or Elohim, which is what Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. From this root, you have El Elyon, or God Most High. El Olam, or in the Hebrew, Olam, is God of eternity, the eternal God. You have El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. And there are more. I'm just pointing out some of these things. We have them here. If you look up, look at Isaiah 40, verse 9, behold your Elohim, your God. If you look at verse 18, to whom then will you liken El, or God? You have in verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God. That's the El Olam. And you notice he's identified also as the creator of the ends of the earth, which I'll refer to later. Now let's move on to another root, another main name. It's the personal name of God. Written in your Bibles, your English Bibles, in all capitals. L-O-R-D in all capitals. And let me encourage you, if you've never done this, at the beginning of your Bibles, especially study Bibles, at the beginning of your Bibles, there's explanation of these names of God and how they appear and are translated in your English Bibles. I encourage you to read the introductions to your Bibles. They have some really good helps there, but they will give you how the translators have translated them in the English language. So this word, capital L-O-R-D in all caps, is the root Jehovah. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, from which we get Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord, or Yahweh provides. We get Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, or Yahweh is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, or Yahweh is my peace. There's Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. See, all of these things are significant. God doesn't put words down that are not important, and they all have meaning. This is the name, the personal name that God gave to Moses when he asked the question, you're sending me back to Egypt to let my people go. Who am I to tell them sent me? And God says, Yahweh, I am that I am sent you. Then you have the word, and you have that here in Isaiah 40 throughout. Every time you see L-O-R-D in all caps, it is Yahweh. Verse 13, who has measured the spirit of Yahweh. You have verse 28, Yahweh is the everlasting Elohim. So every time you have that word, they that wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. Then you have the word Lord, capital L, and the rest in small letters, L-O-R-D. This is the name Adonai, or Adon, which means master, sovereign. ruler. He's the boss. Okay? Mixed with that, sometimes you have a combination of the two terms, like Lord God. Look at verse 10 in Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. Now notice that Lord is not all caps, but God is all caps. How in the world are you going to understand the Lord God when... Well, that is Adonai Yahweh. It's a combining of Adonai and Yahweh. And they are translated L, capital L-O-R-D, and then God in all caps. That lets you know that's Adonai Yahweh. Then you have terms such as God Almighty, or just the Almighty, or the Lord God Almighty, and this is found in both the Old and New Testaments. You have the phrase often used in Isaiah and the prophets, the Holy One of Israel. Thus says the Holy One of Israel, or the Holy One. What is it? What's the significance of that? There's a significance. Every time that's used, they want you to remember and think upon, we've got this Holy One that we're dealing with. Not just some commoner, but we got this holy deity. There's a name called the Ancient of Days found in Daniel. In the New Testament, the names for God are just two, God or Lord. God, translating the Greek word theos, Lord, translating the Greek word kurios. And it's interesting that you'll find God or Lord used of God the Father, God the Son, or Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you see that, you need to pay attention. For our Lord Jesus is called the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Now, I don't know how some of the cults get around that. I'd love to have conversations with them. I attempt to. We have one particular group that loves to send my wife letters. I don't know if any of you are you getting letters from the kingdom halls around here. My wife has gotten several letters inviting them to go to their website and see answers from the Bible to life's questions. And so my wife just wants to throw them in the trash, but I will write a response and just say, well, thank you for your interest in us. And then I take them from their own Bible. I don't remember exactly how I got this J.W.'s Bible, but I got the Bible. And from their own Bible, I show them that the deity of Christ from their own Bible. And I say, I really would love to have a conversation with you about that. But they never respond. So I would like to have a conversation because there's so many names that are used of God that are used of Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega. Used in Isaiah of God. Alpha and Omega, the book of the Revelation, used of Jesus. There are personal names, such as Father, Jesus, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 has four of them. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And you have descriptive names such as rock, master, shield, a lot of that in the Psalms. I could go on with the seven I am statements of Jesus. Do you realize what the significance of those I am statements of Jesus? They all go back to Exodus 3, God's self-revelation of his personal name, I am that I am. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am. Do you know the seven? The bread of life, the light of the world. I am the door or the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine or the vine. They all have significance. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. No wonder they took up stones to stone him. They accused him of blasphemy. Because here he is, a man claiming to be I am. Well, God's names. You can learn about God. You can behold your God through his names. Now let's begin looking at God's attributes. Here's where I was struggling with, because I have these attributes. Now, what's an attribute? If all of God's names are full of meaning and significance because they tell us about God's character and nature, there are other descriptive words that tell us about God. These descriptive words are called attributes. An attribute is a quality that characterizes or describes a person. It's a feature regarded as an inherent part of someone. If I ask you to describe your neighbor, describe the person sitting next to you. What are his or her attributes? You'd tell me, well, the person is tall or short or old or young or thin, or I won't use the word fat, or, you know, got hair or doesn't have hair. Or, I mean, those are some external attributes that you might talk about. Or you would say the person is kind, gentle. When I think of that person, he's or she's this or that or another. You're describing, you're giving the attributes, you're giving characteristics or features. So that's what we mean by the attributes of God. He's got ways that he has described himself. And then there are ways that theologians have described him. In fact, there are two categories of attributes that theologians talk about. And the two categories are communicable and incommunicable. Now you say, all right, now, Pastor Terry, you've lost me now. I don't understand communicable. Yes, you do. You know exactly what communicable means. Have you ever heard of a communicable disease? That's what I have to ask people in my home studies. Does anybody have a communicable disease? What does that mean? It is a disease that can be communicated, that is, can be given to somebody else. It's a disease that somebody can catch. COVID is a communicable disease. The cold, the flu, and that third odd thing that's going around nowadays, that's neither COVID nor the flu, but people are sick with it. That's going around, it's communicating it, it's spreading. Something can be caught or given to somebody. And that's what a communicable attribute is. It's some quality that God has that a human being can also have or be given. Now, an incommunicable or non-communicable disease is a disease you can't get from somebody else. If I have diabetes, you're not going to catch it. This was one of the things that scared people about HIV back in way back. You know, people were afraid to shake somebody's hand who had HIV. Well, HIV is not a communicable disease unless there's certain, you know, activity that goes on. You're not going to catch diabetes from me. Cancer. You're not going to catch cancer. If I have cancer, you're not going to get cancer. These are non-communicable. So that's the same thing with God's attributes. There are certain attributes that he has that humans can't get or won't ever have. And let me give you those main ones. Maybe they're the only ones. Here are the key incommunicable attributes. First of all, it's called his self-existence. I've already referred to it by his name. I am that I am. The theological term for this is aseity. Aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Now, folks, I know I'm stretching your brains this morning. And some of you have already tuned me out. Some of you have looked at your watch and you're wanting to go. And now he's getting deep in the weeds. No, think about this. Behold your God in his aseity, in his self-existence. What does that mean? Well, aseity is the Latin for from oneself. In other words, everything in our universe has God as its creator and maker, but God has no creator or maker. He exists in and by himself. Popular phrase used of God is the uncaused cause of all things. That's what we see here in Isaiah 40. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. All things depend upon God, but God depends upon nothing. Let me show you a couple of scriptures here. I wasn't going to elaborate on this, but I just thought you need to see this from Scripture. Look at Psalm, first of all, Psalm 50, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 50. Verse 12. God says, now this is, notice how verse 1 begins. The mighty one, the mighty one, God, El, or could be Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh. This is the one that's speaking here. He says in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Why? For the world and all its fullness are mine. I don't need your food. He's making the application about sacrifices. I don't need your sacrifices. I'm dependent on nobody. You're dependent on me. Look at verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because he gives you everything. In him you live and move and have your being. What do you have that you have not received? Paul asks the Corinthians. That's why you should bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High. Again, he's the Most High. There's nobody higher than him. And then look at, I love this, verse 15. And call upon me. in the days of trouble. The day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. That's what God's all about. Why do you think sometimes you have a day of trouble? You have a day of trouble so that you can realize how dependent you are on God and how you need to call upon Him and look to Him and not to your own resources. Call upon Him in the day of trouble and He will deliver you and you will then glorify Him instead of wanting to be glorified yourself, which is what we're prone to do. You want people to look at me, look at me. How do I know that? Look at me, all these selfies, look at me. Self-existence, part of that self-existence is this element of uniqueness. We sang that today. You didn't even know you were singing about God's aseity, God's uniqueness. There is no one what? Like you. There's no one like you. That's why God says, to whom will you then liken me? What are you going to compare me to? There's no one like me. None beside you. If you look at what Jude says, well, let's turn there. Jude 24. You say, well, where in the world's Jude? That's the back porch to the book of Revelation, or the front porch, rather. Jude is the front porch to the book of Revelation. So you find Revelation, you go. Before you go into the door of Revelation, you go to the front porch of Jude. Now let's look what it says about God here. And who's identified as God. Look at it. Now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. The only God. The only God. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Look at what it says in verses 5 to 7. I am the Lord. Now, which one of His names is that one? I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no Elohim, no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. That is, you're not intimate with me. It could mean either you're not intimate with me or you're not acknowledging me. But I equip you that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Do you really believe that? When it comes to the calamity that's in this world, and it's actually the word evil, and this has really bothered some people. It says, I create evil. And that's why the translators didn't want to go there. They said that it really is referring to calamity. Do you think God is active in this world? Do you think God has anything to do with what's going on in Ukraine? Or is he just up in heaven wringing his hand, man, I wish things would get better down there? Do you know who God is? That he has revealed himself. And if he's not doing things the way you think he ought to do, it's because he is a lot wiser than you. He has a plan you know nothing about. Closely linked to God's self-existence and his uniqueness is his eternality. God is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90 verse 2 says. Isaiah 40, 28 says, Yahweh is the everlasting God. When the Apostle John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said that grace and peace came from him who is and who was and who is to come. Eternal. Then you have the three omnis. You know the three omnis? These are God's non-communicable attributes. His omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. In other words, omnipresence or omnipotence, God is all-powerful. With inexhaustible strength and unstoppable might and irresistible power. He is omnipresent. That is, he's present everywhere at the same time in all his fullness. He is omniscient. That is, all-knowing. God knows everything there is to be known or can ever be known. And part of this omniscience is wisdom, because he is also all wise. That's why Isaiah asked the question, whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. Because he's all of this. He's all knowing. He's all wise. Do you really believe that? Can you trust what God says about himself? Or are you so prone to worry that when something happens and you question God's wisdom or God's ability, Rabbi Kushner wrote a book years ago, decades ago now. Rabbi Kushner, being a Jewish rabbi, had a son that got afflicted with progeria. Progeria is the disease that causes a person to age prematurely. And here his son was aging, deteriorating before Rabbi Kushner's very eyes. So the rabbi struggled with two things. Is God all powerful? Or is God good? And he concluded that yes, God was good. But God was not all powerful. Because if he was all powerful, he would have healed his son. Rabbi Kushner didn't know God as God revealed himself in his word. Same things might happen to you. What if you get cancer and God doesn't heal you? Is God good? There was a professor in Wheaton College whose wife had cancer. And he would report to his students his wife's condition. And one day he came to class and he reported the good news that his wife was in remission. And somebody shouted from the back of the room, one of his students shouted from the back of his room, "God is good!" And the professor said, "Listen, God would still be good if my wife still had cancer." Is God all powerful? Is He all wise to you? If things happen in your life that you don't understand, do you fall apart? Or do you fall upon your knees and plead your case before the Lord, whom you know to be all wise, all powerful, and with you in the moment? We're not interested, I'm not interested in giving you more information about God. I'm interested in doing what Isaiah says. Behold your God. And if I can do that in just a little bit, with the meager words that I have, I encourage you to behold your God in the Bible. Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing this song that should be a theme song for your life. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His wonderful word. Let's stand and sing this great hymn of the faith, How Firm a Foundation.